The first book in the New Testament, we'll go to the book of Matthew this morning. We'll go to a portion that is most often read on what we in Christianity call Palm Sunday, as we go to Matthew chapter 21 and pick up the story of what was taking place while Christ was on the earth. There was a big festival-like celebration going on in Jerusalem during this week. We could call it the Passover week. In Christianity today, we recognize from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday a special week. And I want to ask you to go with me to chapter 21. We'll probably deal with about the first 16 verses of the story as we find it in Matthew. We could have gone to Mark 11 or Luke 19 and got a little detail or less detail here or there. Want to talk to you for the tape room's sake on the message this morning. I want to call it the day they missed. The day they missed. And there's some folks that certainly missed a big day right here. Notice it here as we start in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and setting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I'm going to stop reading right there for the moment. The setting is a festive time in Jerusalem. It's a time when they've made great preparation. Men have gone out and they've, so to speak, fixed the potholes in the roads. They've rolled the stones out of the way. They've cleaned up the city. It's the Passover week. It's a great time. And people have come in from all the countryside. And some historians tell us that maybe as many as 3 million people might have been in the city of Jerusalem by this time. That sounds like much, but could have been for this particular occasion. And the scene here is the city is moved, it says. There's a big stir. It's a big day. And it's a day that in Jewish Judaistic religion and history, that was very big. In Psalms 118, it says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we use that for sort of a little greeting. But this was a special day. That's the day that's being referred to in the 118th Psalm. This was the big time in Jerusalem. And so the question that we pick up here in verse 10, as we look at the story, the city, the crowd asked, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And others began to describe who he was. But we need to get the setting here just a little bit. Here's what had happened. It was Passover week. The lamb that had been chosen had been brought in from for the priest and the religious leaders to judge and see if it was a spotless lamb. A four-legged lamb had been tied in the courtyard of the temple. And everybody was welcome to look because the lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. And if it was not just perfect, it could not be the sacrificial lamb that would be offered later in the week. And so the scene was this. the high priest was walking into the city through the eastern gate, coming into the temple area, coming across the Kidron Valley, up through the gate in the wall of Jerusalem, and he was carrying that lamb. As he carried it, there was a host of other priests that followed him and an entourage going into the city. They were dressed in the religious robes of the priesthood, and they were carrying with them large palm branches and willow branches that they followed. And so there was quite a crowd coming in, bringing in the lamb in the big ceremony to tie him into the courtyard of the temple for the inspection that would take place before he was finally sacrificed and had his blood shed on the altar. Now, as this crowd and the priest goes in, all of a sudden as he gets in, some of the crowd hollers and the crowd looks, and there's another group coming. And that group is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's riding on the donkey. He is followed also by his disciples and others. And so the kids and the crowd begin to pick up the branches and begin to also wave them. And we get this thing of Palm Sunday because we recognize palm branches. They threw them in the way of the animal to walk on. They put their garments down on the ground. You've seen the picture. Artists have tried to draw that picture for many years of what we call a Palm Sunday. And in religious ceremonies, often spoken of as a Holy Week, we as Baptists and Bible believers, we're not much on ceremony. But it don't hurt us to kind of look and see what the picture was here. Now, it's still a good question today. They ask, who is this? Now, you and I know it was the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it was the Son of God. But the world is still mocking that question today. We look around today and we hear from this one and that one some kind of joke about Jesus. In many cases, his name is taken as a curse word. And the world today is still confused and mocking today. And behind the comedy on TV, the mocking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you as believers, you ought to turn that stuff off. Let me say this. When you sit there, you say, well, I don't believe it. I just laughed at it. Well, then you're part of it. I don't know how they do it, but somehow they know who's watching and who's not because the ratings. I don't want my name to be on the list to help stay on the air. Amen. But you got that crowd mocking. Now, the crowd here as a whole, the common people, was pointing to Jesus and accepted him. And the kids were crying out, Hosanna in the highest. You'll find out later on some of the religious group told Jesus to shut them up. And he said, why, if my disciples or these kids, if they held their peace, the very stones, the very rocks would cry out. And so we get the picture here just a little bit. But I want to talk to you about the day they missed. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this religious Jewish crowd should have known who he was for many reasons. First reason I'd point out, they should have known who he was because of the prophecy of what was happening. We read right here in the text where it said that this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Now, the prophet here is being referred to as Zechariah. You can pick it up in chapter 9 of Zechariah. Don't do it right now. But you'll find this event was prophesied. And the exact date of it was given in the prophet Daniel. And again, you can go to Daniel chapter 9. You can study it out. Robert Anderson was a man with Scotland Yard in England many years ago. And he wrote a series of books. One of his books was called The Coming Prince. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and having this very date pinned down by changing from Jewish months to our months. And it would have been April the 6th, 32 A.D. And by the way, this is a foreshadow of the time Jesus is coming back, not secretly, but coming back on a white horse, not a donkey, and coming back to be ruled and recognized as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back in that day. So here's a foreshadowing of the time they will accept him when he comes back in victory and in glory. Now, details are given in Zechariah 9 a little bit in our text here also. But the question is, who is this? Well, he was the final Lamb of God making himself available. While they had a four-legged lamb tied in the courtyard, here was the real Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What you got to watch out for today, if you're not careful, is putting a religious symbol, a substitute for the real thing. While those were interested in a four-legged lamb, God was sharing with them the very lamb that the four-legged lamb prophesied of. And this prophecy was happening exactly as God had said. The final lamb was making himself available. By the way, he's available to you today. You make a choice about him today. Yes, you do. You know, the time in Egypt when the Passover blood of the lamb was slain and the blood was put on the doorpost and the death judgment passed over. You remember the story, don't you? At the Exodus out of Egypt. And how the blood had to be put on the doorpost, or the eldest son was killed that night in the family. Remember the story? Well, I want to tell you something. Putting the blood of a four-legged lamb over your doorpost won't help, but you better have the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The blood of God's Lamb over your life, over your sins. And my friend, that is necessary today that you make the right choice on which lamb you're going to choose. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at this, we see it was prophesied. Zechariah, book of Daniel, Psalms, all of this. And here was people that were supposed to know the Word of God. I give these Jews credit. They preserved the Old Testament. They had it. They had it accurately. Brother, you didn't mess with them. They kept it straight. And yet at the same time, they missed it. They missed it. I wonder today how many of God's people are missing something. Wonder how much we've received a substitute today and can't recognize the real thing. I see here they should not have missed it, but they did miss it. And they should have known because of the prophecy. They should have known because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned the palm branches to you. They were symbolic. The branches depicted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Bible often is compared to wind. I can't say it in Hebrew, but the HaKadosh is the Holy Spirit, and he was recognized by the Jews, and when that priest came with those branches, they were waving them in the air. They were going through a ceremony. You can still see it in a lot of pageantry today over in Jerusalem and other places. But when they waved the branches in the air, it made a wind sound, made a sound of wind. And that was picturing the Holy Spirit. If you go through the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5, I believe, you'll find where David, King David, was ordering the battle against the enemy. And God, through the prophet, had told him what to do. And he told him to go out and set your ambush here. Go out and wait. Wait before you're attacked. And you do not attack until you hear a going in the mulberry trees. When you hear the wind begin to blow through the leaves of the trees, that's your signal to attack. What was it? God was saying, that's when I'm with you. That's when the Holy Spirit will move. You'll win the battle. You wait on me. And I'm saying to you today that the symbolic view of the Holy Spirit, the wind, if you please, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church there, it was like a rushing mighty wind. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus told him, you must be born again, and Nicodemus couldn't figure what he was talking about. And Jesus told him it would be like the wind. You know where the wind blows, but you don't see it. I want to say to you, the Holy Spirit is one that you don't see because he lifts up Jesus. He points to Jesus. Watch out for making more of the Holy Spirit than you do of Jesus. Jesus wants to be lifted up by the Holy Spirit, and we ought to be careful in that area. But the Holy Spirit is spoken of as wind. The truth of the matter is that he depicts that movement that you can't see. You can't see the wind. You've never seen the wind. You say, yes, I did. I saw. No, you saw something being blown by the wind, but you didn't see the wind. Wait a minute, you can feel the wind. And the Holy Spirit of God can live within you, and you can know he's there, and you can feel his presence, and you can understand the power of the wind is something. We've been seeing that in the news. Just got back off of a trip. By the grace of God, we stayed either ahead or behind some of the strong wind. But on the news last night, I saw where people were being torn up. By what? by wind. And I saw a picture of a tornado and all that stuff in the air, but I didn't see the wind. I saw what the tornado took up. You understand, the Holy Spirit is the unseen one, but he's a powerful one. And he does his job. And the presence of the Holy Spirit was depicted in this entourage with the branches and the noise of the wind being used. And you know, it explains the reaction of the crowd. God at the right time said, get your eye off the four-legged lamb. Get your eye off the priest. Get your eye off the ceremony. And turn and look at the real thing. Amen. Here comes my lamb. Here comes the one that I want you to turn your eyes on. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, led that crowd to do that. And then they begin to claim praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you today, the only way you can explain a changed life is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When a man is born again, when the Spirit of God comes to live within, the Bible says he becomes a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. And the truth is, that's the power of God working inside. I met some men this week, preachers, and I tell you what's a blessing to me sometimes is hear the testimonies where preachers were in the mud hole, back out in the as young people and even old, and then God met them and changed them, and you wouldn't even recognize that could be the same person, because the power of God moved in, the Holy Spirit moved in, and there was a change that took place in their lives. I know the story of a fellow that was a driver, a chauffeur, if you please, for Al Capone. You know, Al Capone the gangster. He drove some of the cars for some of the hitmen to go out and do the dirty work. And yet he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And before he died, he actually sat on the presidential, in the one of the presidents, I won't name which one of the president's cabinets. Can you imagine from driving the car for Al Capone to being up? Well, nowadays he'd probably qualify without being saved. But then after getting saved, brother, what a difference. What a difference. Amen. I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit of God's very real. And here, as this entourage moved into the city of Jerusalem and through the eastern gate into the courtyard, attention was on them, and the presence of the Holy Spirit was there. This crowd should have known, and many of the common folks in the crowd did. But you see what? It didn't fit in the program of the religious crowd. It wasn't on the menu for church that day. I'm saying to you, my friend, that we better watch out. The ceremony don't replace the real thing. Oftentimes, folks are worshiping the shadow instead of the substance. And we need to make sure we're getting down to where the Bible takes us, down to the substance of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. You know, they should have known here because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. They should have known also because of the power that Jesus demonstrated. Look at it here in verses 12 and 14. This is after he's come into the courtyard. After everybody's laid down the branches now. Something else now has happened. And in chapter 21 verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now get the picture. He goes into the temple. Hey, if you want to get in trouble today, you mess with somebody's money. You ever notice that? He goes in here and he overthrows the money tables, the money changers. Now, somebody says, well, you shouldn't sell a tape or a book in church. That's got nothing to do with this. This was a bunch of crooks. This was those selling doves and selling sacrifices at great inflated prices. Because the people had to come in from the countryside, and many of them had to buy the sacrifice, the offering that they were going to make. And if you've been to some of these foreign nations, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if you ever had to go to a money exchange, and that's in the text here, if you ever had to exchange your money, most likely you got ripped off. I'll never forget, I was in Israel down at the Red Sea thing, some of us being tourist preachers, and we were in this place, and to spend money you had to change it from American money to the Jewish money. And that was going on. I already knew that we were probably not getting a fair shake here or there. But while some of them was doing it, I'm tall enough, the counter was low enough, and I was tired enough, I just rested on the counter, kind of like this. And when I did, I looked over where the girl was making the money exchange, and she had a chart in big letters right down there, printed out where she wouldn't miss it, what the exchange rate was for this group or for that group. And we were getting ripped off. I leaned over and looked at it and said, "What'd you do?" "I didn't do anything. I didn't need to change much money anyway." But the truth is, that's been going on for years. And that was going on in the temple right here. It was a religious con. It was a trap. The country folks come to town. They're in here for the big festive day. And so the money exchangers in the temple and what they were selling. And Jesus condemned it. He said it's supposed to be a house of prayer, and you made it a house of crooks, is what he said. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit, but a den of thieves. And you try that. Somebody said, "Well, Jesus never exercised any power when he was here." Well, he certainly did. Try to take somebody's money away from them. And not only that, he overturned the tables and made a whip out of some cords and ran them out. You read the whole account of it. Yes, he did. He did that. And he demonstrated some power. And then it says in the verse that he healed the blind and the lame. Now, when they identified him as the prophet, he'd already been healing folks. He'd already been doing miracles. And so when he comes in to make this presentation of himself on this particular day, on the Passover week, when he'd done all of that, they should have recognized him for a lot of reasons, and certainly for the power that he demonstrated. Healing the blind and the lame. You know, this is a good, he cleaned out the temple. That's a good picture of what Jesus is going to do to this old world when he comes back. He's going to clean it up. Boy, does it need cleaning up. I've never in my life read newspapers like I'm reading today, with the dirt and the filth and the crime and the evil, and about the time you think nobody could do anything more hideous than that, somebody does. And the Lord Jesus is coming back. He is going to set things right. He is coming back. And brother, as he cleaned the temple, he's going to one day be cleaning this old world. I look around today and I see the things are going on, the increase of evil that is happening. They just threatened to shut the government down recently. I'm not sure that wouldn't have been a real good thing. But to just threaten to shut it down. And they was trying to make some cuts. You got two groups up there fighting each other. One wants to keep spending like a drunken sailor. A drunken sailor never matched that, I'll tell you. But the way they're spending. But you got another group saying we need to cut a little bit. And so deep in debt, and the world going down the tubes and all that. But we couldn't even cut taking our tax money and paying Planned Parenthood to kill our babies. Do you understand they didn't lose any funding in this deal? Do you understand it was argued about, but they kept the blood money, amen, to keep on doing it? I'm talking about this place needs cleaning. When Jesus comes back, he's going to do some cleaning up, amen? Yeah, I believe that with all my heart. We look around and this group and that group's got a gay day or something else going on. God calls that stuff abomination. And there's going to be a cleaning time coming. You know, we used to have a good old word called gay. You don't dare use it now. We had a song on the radio. I can't remember much about it, but it says the cows in the pasture are having a gay old time. Anybody hear that song on the radio? I'm sorry. I apologize to every self-respecting cow that ever walked in a cow pasture. Amen. To relate to that. But Jesus was demonstrating some power here. And he cleaned that place out. He healed the sick here. And when he comes back, my friend, he's going to have that same power, and he's going to do it again. They ask, "Who is this?" I want to tell you, people are asking, "Who is this today?" But if you ever met his power, you know who he is. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But unto as many as received him, unto them gave he what? Power to become the sons of God." You say, "I'd like to change my life." I tell you, the best way to do it is let somebody else change it for you. and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to hear my mother when I was a kid say, well, Monday morning, we're turning over a new leaf around here. I mean, we were aggravating Mama, and she was, you know, she'd get after us, and boy, we're going to change things. Monday morning, we're turning over a new leaf. I tried that all my life, never could turn one over. Got to the end of the book before I could ever turn it over, amen. But when I met Jesus, he turned it over for me. Give me a new life in Christ. And that's what you can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the truth here is the power was demonstrated. There was no lack of power. They just didn't want, the religious crowd didn't want to accept him. That's what it was. But then I look a little further. They should have known who he was, not only by the power he demonstrated, but by the purpose that he was there. He was letting himself. And you have the skeptics to say, Jesus never received worship. He did here. He let the kids cry out, Hosanna in the highest. You look right here. He proclaimed himself. You see it in verse 16. And it says, and he said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Jesus said, let them alone. They're telling the truth. And he said again about the rocks crying out. Purpose. You know, he was fulfilling Psalm 118. 1,000 years earlier, the Psalm 118 had been written, and it spoke of the stone being rejected but would become the head of the corner. And went on to say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. So it's on this day that Israel is missing the day. They're missing the opportunity. He comes in, he presents himself as who he was, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior, and the King, and yet they miss it. They rejected the stone. Psalms 118 says it becomes the head of the corner. Who is this? More books been written about Jesus Christ than anybody that ever lived on this earth. Who is this? More the great music. This week I was in a church that did Handel's Messiah, and oh, they did it so well, so very well. And was reminded again that Handel, when he wrote Handel's Messiah, was shut up in a room of his house for 24 days. For 24 days fasting and writing Handel's Messiah. His servant would bring food, but he'd pick up a plate that had not been touched and set another one down. And as he got to the end, he walked in, set down a plate, picked up one that had not been touched, and Handel turned and faced the servant in his chair. With his face aglow, he said this to his servant, methinks, I just saw heaven, and methinks, I saw his face. I want to tell you, I just say to you, no music ever been written like that. No music in this world ever been written about anybody or anything as great as the Lord Jesus Christ. All the purpose. Napoleon said, Caesar, Alexander and I have made history with our military victories, but thou, O Christ, have conquered by love. And when centuries have dimmed our brilliance, our names lost forever, thy name will be above every name. Amen. And the old emperor had it right. I want to say to you, these Jews, the nation of Israel, missed their day. I would advise you don't miss your day. Amen. I came in sat in the back of a church one time, and that was my day. I heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus loved me and died for me. I received him as my Savior, and I've never been the same. I've seen folks come in and hear the gospel and go away and miss their very last call. I've had funerals of those that came in and heard me on Sunday and died lost. They missed their day. They missed their day. Today could be your day. Don't miss it. Don't later on throughout eternity crying with tortured souls in hell about what could have been, what could have been, but you missed it. I don't know if I could give all the details rightly and cannot even vouch for the truth of it, Many years ago, though, I read a story. A couple of young people in the country setting of that day, a boy whose parents had died early, went to school, country church. He was a shy kid. Later, he went into the Army, World War I, went in the Army. And the girl that he'd gone to school with and gone to church with, never really officially dated her. But after he'd been in the Army and the war was ending, he wrote her a letter. And he said, "Susie, you know, I'm shy. I'm writing this because I couldn't say it. But Susie, I've loved you for many years. And I want to know, the war's getting over, if I come home, we can pick a day and get married." And Susie answered me back quick, "As my address is changing. And if not, I'll re-in up and you'll never hear from me anymore if I've insulted you or offended you by asking you." That little country girl got that letter and her heart just flipped over. She quickly wrote, "Yes, yes," in many short words. And since the postman only ran about once a week in that area, she put that letter in an envelope and stamped it and gave it to her brother, older brother, to get it to the post office on his next trip to town. But days went by and no answer. Weeks went by and months went by, and finally years went by, no answer. She stayed at home. Mom and Dad got older and sick, and Mom died, and then Dad, and brother was still alive, but then the time come that he died. The girl now, elderly lady, after her brother died, was going through his closet, taking out his clothes, and she found in his pocket the letter that had never been mailed. And with bitter, hot tears running down her face, she realized what had happened. Her shy boyfriend had never received an answer from her. She'd never heard from him again. And they say that lady died in such regret about what might could have been, because her biggest day of her life, she missed it. She missed it. No fault of her own, but she missed it. I'm going to say to you, throughout eternity, are you going to have regrets you missed it? Today could be your day to receive Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, that now is the accepted time. Today Jesus is not coming through the gate of the temple into Jerusalem, but he's at the gate of your heart, and he'd like for you to let him in. You believe on him as your Savior, that he was the Son of God that died for your sins. He'll come into your heart. Your life will be changed. And you won't have to, at the end of it, look back on a life of regrets. Be your day. Today is the day of salvation, if you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. How many, while our heads are bowed, can say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know it. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. No doubt about it. I know it because Jesus Christ is my Savior." Can you say that with the uplifted hand? "I know it. I know it for sure." Oh, not just a church member, not just been baptized, not just been a good neighbor, but are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you come to him as a sinner and asked him to be your Savior? Thank you. So many hands. Are you here today and you'd say, "Preacher, before you pray, think about me. I need to be saved. I've missed days before, and I don't know, today could be my last day, my last opportunity to receive Christ." Are you here today and you'd say, "Pray for me. I won't come to you. Heads are bowed. I'm looking. God's looking." But would you lift that hand just up and down? "I care for my soul. Pray for me. I need to be saved." What a tragedy it's going to be out in eternity. All the regrets because I missed my opportunity. Jesus was close, but I didn't receive him. Are there those that would lift their hand right now? I care for my soul. Pray for me. I'm going to ask we stand.